eyes in prayer. The gracious Father, we have assembled in thy name. You have come down to make known who you are, Father, and your presence among us. For your prophets in my ministry is to declare him that he is here. And so, Father, recognizing that there has been a declaration in this hour of your divine presence among us, we submit ourselves to that declaration, Father, letting our own thinking go and taking on the role of a son. For your own son, Jesus, declared that it was not his own will, but the Father's will. Not his own thoughts, but the Father's thoughts. Not his own speech, nor his doctrine, but the Father's speech, the Father's doctrine. In fact, he said he did not do anything but what the Father revealed to him to do. And so, Father, we ask that you would help us. You said if we be any otherwise minded, you would reveal it to us. And we're asking for your great intercession, Father, in the form of revelation to us in this hour. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now this morning we'll continue in our study of the parables, and we'll study the parable found in Matthew 21, verse 33 to 46. So if you would open your Bibles with me this morning, and we'll be looking at this parable which deals with the mortal heir. This particular parable that Jesus tells deals with the role of sonship and doing the will of the Father even to the point of death. Now I'd like to begin our study this morning in the book of Matthew, beginning at chapter 21, verse 33, and we hear the words of Jesus as he says, "Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about, and he digged a winepress in it, and he built a tower, and he let it out to husbandmen. And he went into a far country." In other words, he placed the vineyard in the hands of others, and then he went off the scene. "And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen, that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one, and they killed another, and they stoned another." Now notice that Jesus is speaking of the prophets here, as Stephen gave testimony in the book of Acts. So if we would hold our finger here in Matthew and turn to the book of Acts chapter 7, and reading from verse 52, we read, "Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom ye have now the betrayer, of whom ye have now been the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, he looked up steadfastly into heaven, and he saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And then they cried out with a loud voice, and they stopped their ears, and they ran upon him with one accord." Now notice that they beat one, they killed another, and they stoned yet another, according to Jesus in this parable. Now these are the prophets of God that he's speaking of. His angels, spelled with a small a, are meaning messengers, and these are Jewish prophets, because God never called his Gentile bride by the name servant. And notice he says in the book of Matthew, he says that he sent his servants to the husbandmen. And some they killed, some they beat, and others they stoned. So these were servants. "And when the time of fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants, and they beat one, killed another, and they stoned another." Now from questions and answers, Brother Branham said the servants are the Jews. And from another one of Brother Branham's sermons called The Seal of God, paragraph 261, Brother Branham said the angel said, "Hold it till we seal the servants, not the bride. The Gentiles never was a servant. We are sons and daughters." That's the servants of the Jews. Abraham was God's servant. Hallelujah. Now remember last week we showed you when Brother Branham said World War I would have brought on the great Armageddon, but the Jews were not in position yet. They were not positionally placed back in the homeland yet, so the angel stopped the four winds from blowing, which the winds represented wars and strife. Now, in getting back to our parable, we pick up at verse 36, and Jesus said, "Again he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise." Again, we see more rejection, more death, more hurtful actions by these husbandmen towards God's servants. And now, as Jesus tells us this parable, he brings it up to the date in which the day that he was living. Because notice he says, "But the last of all he sent unto them his son, saying, they will at least reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, hey guys, this is the heir. Let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance. Now the fact remains that if you have a God who cannot die, and 50% of the inheritance goes to the oldest son, then Jesus would have had all the inheritance, or what was available. God cannot die, the Father, so he would always remain with 50%. The Son of God would have had the other 50%, but had he not died, you and I would have had no inheritance. That's the law of inheritance. All right, so Jesus then came forward to die. And look, this is talking about the inheritance. It's talking about men who are planning and plotting and saying, how can we prevent the inheritance from going to the Son? How can we get it for ourselves? And now the word seize, because they said, this is the heir, come let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And this word seize was translated from the Greek word kateko, meaning to restrain or hinder. How can we restrain the inheritance process? How can we restrain or hinder this inheritance from taking place? And notice these men thought that by putting out of the way the son, the heir, that eventually the father would die off, leaving no heir, and thus restraining the heir process, that they would themselves keep possession of the vineyard for themselves, for their own little kingdoms. So we're looking at men who have tried to usurp the inheritance, and instead of preaching the kingdom, they're building their own kingdoms. You see? And I'm afraid that many hirelings has done the same thing with God's kingdom, beginning with the Catholic Church. They ceased from preaching the truth back in 325 when they came together and they started bringing forth their own doctrine. Then from that point on, they begin preaching their own kingdom. And I'm afraid that even right in this message, we have people that are not preaching the truth of the gospel. They're not preaching the truth which the messenger brought, but they're preaching their own doctrine. They're building their own kingdoms, you see. Now this word seize that was used of these hirelings was also used by the Apostle Paul in speaking of those who would hold back the truth from those that would want to hear it. So this very same word that was used to seize on the inheritance is the same word which Paul spoke of, that the wrath of God, Romans 1 and verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, ungodlikeness, and unrightwiseness of men who hold down the truth in unrighteousness. Now a more accurate reading of the scripture would be, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold down or hold back the truth in unrighteousness, in an unright wiseness. Because this Greek word kateko means to suppress or to restrain or to hold back, and the word righteousness means rightly wise. And therefore, if it's unrighteousness, it's an unright wiseness. You see? So they use error to hold back the kingdom, to hold back the truth. And in this case, we're tying it in with this parable, so they're using to build their own kingdoms using error. Alright? And we heard Jesus speak of the very same thing in Matthew 23 and verse 13. Notice he says, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you're hypocrites. Now what's a hypocrite? A hypocrite is someone who knows better, but they don't do it. These men know the truth is right, but because Leavell or somebody, you know, that associates with Leavell is preaching it, they don't want nothing to do with it. So they run from it. But notice he says, Jesus says, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you're hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. That word shut up is the Greek word kateko, and it means you're holding back, you're suppressing, you're holding down the truth against men. For you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer you them that are going or that are entering to go in. So these men use whatever means they have. The Bible says they lie in wait to deceive. Ephesians chapter 4. They use whatever means they can to hold the people back from going in. Now what is the kingdom of God? It's not a place, but it's a king and his people. Jesus said to the Pharisees in Luke 17 verse 30, he says, they said, you know, when is your kingdom coming? He said, behold, my kingdom is within you. And that word within is the Greek word entos, and it doesn't mean that, that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. But it means simply that they were in the midst of the king and his kingdom, his people, his kingdom, and they didn't even know it. And so what are we looking at here? He says, you shut up the kingdom of heaven. What is it? It's his presence. And they try to shut the people off from the presence. And if you try to shut the people off from the presence, what are you preaching? Absence. If you're not preaching parousia, you're preaching apousia. You see? Now, so we see then that there are men who, for some reason, felt that they could do away with the firstborn son. Notice, to do away with his presence. You see? If they could do away with the son, then they could have it all. They could have their own kingdom. Then the kingdom would be theirs for their dividing. Now, I realize that Jesus is telling this story to the men of his age, that they might understand what is in store for him, the Son of God, in that hour. But we must never forget that Alpha has become Omega. The ministry in the first is the ministry in the last. It's a repeat. And we see the same scenario repeat again in this hour, and they have tried to do away with the Son of God altogether, and they try to make him the Father. And Jesus said, if you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father. Now look, that's just very plain. You see, because if God had only one begotten, and that was his Son, and he didn't have a Son, he wouldn't be a Father, would he? So if you don't have the Son, you don't have a Father. All right? Notice then. And they have tried to do away with the Son of God altogether, and many claim themselves to be the incarnation of God on earth today. They preach that God is in his church when God is not in his church, but God is in his word. Notice in the Brother Branham said, God's in his word. He said, when you say God's in his church, he said, that's Catholic. That's a Catholic teaching. You see? He said, God is in his word. And if that word is in the church, then God's in the church by his word. You see? Notice the book of Hebrews 6 and 4. Chapter 6, verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. Now the Greek word for once is the Greek word hapax, or pronounced hapax. And it means once, or one time, or more specifically, it means once for all. So this is speaking of a time when the enlightenment comes with a once for all enlightening. In other words, when God himself comes down with a shout, which is a message declaring his presence and his Godhood. And notice that these that have received the once for all enlightenment have also tasted of the heavenly gift. Now there's only one heavenly gift, and that is the Holy Ghost himself, who is not only the gift, but he's the giver of the gift. And these are the ones who have literally tasted or experienced the heavenly gift that God has brought with him in this hour. And notice it also says that these were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. And notice that it is at this time that the people will become partakers, which means companions of the Holy Ghost. Now what does that mean? If you walk in the light as he is in the light, you're a companion. You see? You're having fellowship, two fellows in a ship. He said if you walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sin. You have fellowship one with another, etc., etc. All right? Notice then that these people have experienced the presence of the Holy Spirit. They have walked, they have been partakers, they have taken in, they have experienced, they have been made companions. In other words, the word companion means to walk alongside of. They've seen all these great, wonderful things that God has done. And notice what it says, if they shall deviate from that. And notice it also says they were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. And notice that it is at this time that people become companions of the Holy Ghost. And the word partaker here is used in reference to the fact that these people will be among those who will actually partake of or walk in fellowship with or be companions to the Holy Ghost. In other words, God himself is here. And they're walking in the light of the glorious pillar of fire, and yet they turn from that. Just like Egypt, Israel coming out of Egypt, walking in the presence of the pillar of fire and wanted to go away from that. Wanted to go back to Egypt, back to the old carnal church, the world. And notice further that we are told that these people, in verse 5, have tasted the good word of God. Now notice that these are the ones who have experienced the Word of God. They've tasted it. the message, the shout. And now the good word is not some denominational viewpoint, but these people have actually sat in the meetings and they've heard the declaration that brought out a beautiful word picture of the attributes and glory of God in this hour. The good word, the spoken word, and they have experienced the powers of the world to come. Now you say, well, what is that world to come? Well, what's the world to come? It's the millennium. It's the millennium. You see? And when you have seen the millennial power of God in a man like we've seen it in this hour, when the spoken word created nothing less than squirrels, and when no disease was able to stand against it, and when that spoken word changed the weather and departed the storms, and when wild animals would come for prayer, and wild hornets would be turned away by just a spoken word, and a wild man-killing bull would go down and sit down like the lion with the lamb because of the spoken word, we've seen the powers of the world to come when the lion shall lie down with the lamb. And this generation has seen all of this, and yet they still do not believe the doctrine that the man brought to our attention. They say, yeah, he was a prophet when he was discerning. But man, he sure didn't understand the Bible, did he? Brother Bram's counter to that was, well, I sure know the author real well. And so the Apostle Paul continues by saying, if they shall fall away, and the Brother Bram said the correct rendition of that is having fallen away, it is impossible for them to renew them again unto repentance. And so the same one who is warning the people of falling away also told the church in Thessalonica that there is coming a day when there will be a falling away first. A falling away from the faith before the day of the Lord shall come. And so we turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. And Paul says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the parousia of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter asked from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And the Apostle Paul tells us that it will be impossible for those who fall away to renew them again unto repentance. And we know that repentance is a change of the mind. So we see here that those that fall away this time will never be able to come back to a mind that is able to be renewed. And Paul tells us why. He says, seeing they crucify, not having crucified past tense, but present tense, that they crucified. Now, this is not the same as where Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. That happened once for all on Calvary. But he's speaking of a people who again will try to crucify the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Okay, now. And how do they crucify the Son of God afresh? Well, how do they do it the first time? Because if you know the Alpha, you know the Omega. How do they do it the first time? In John 19 and verse 13, when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought forth Jesus and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew it's called Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover in about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, behold your king. But they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. In other words, apousia, apousia, we don't want his presence. Crucify him. That's how we'll do away with his presence. You see? And they cried out, away with him, crucify him. And Pilate said unto them, shall I crucify your king? And the chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and they led him away. Apousia. They put him out of their sight. And has that not repeated in this hour? Now notice it is at the time of the once for all enlightenment, the shout from God Himself, His message, He's here. And it is at this time that they try to crucify the Son of God afresh. How do they do that? They teach that Jesus is his own father, that he's not a son. One man on the internet, he says that the body's gone. It just dissolved back because, you know, Jesus said, I came from the Father and I go back to the Father. So apparently to him, the body's just kind of dissolved. Well, what kind of a mediation do you have then? If he's sitting at the right hand of the Father and his majesty on high, what kind of a mediator do they have that's dissolved? You see, they've done away with the Son. And by doing away with the Son, they have crucified him again and put him to an open shame. Notice verse 39, and they caught him and they cast him out of the vineyard and they slew him. All right, notice in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1, the same apostle warns us that many will depart from the faith, not just faith, but the faith. And we know that faith is a revelation. And there is only one faith or one revelation, and that is the doctrine of Christ. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1, he says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And notice that they give heed to doctrines of devils, which denying the one and true doctrine, which is the doctrine of Christ. John said in 2 John verse 8 and 9, he says, if you don't have the doctrine of Christ, you don't even have God. And then he tells us what the doctrine of Christ is. He said, he that has the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. You see? Now, let's go back to Hebrews 6 again, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Now, let me just stop here for a moment and explain this, because the Apostle Paul is not telling us that we are to lay aside the doctrine of Christ. In no way, shape, or form is he telling the people that. He's not saying, therefore, leaving the doctrine of Christ. He's saying, therefore, leaving the principles. Now, what's a principal thing? Ron, what's a principal thing? Okay, but principle, and it is the most important. Billy, what's the principal thing? It's the beginning. You see, the word principle means the first. All right? So, notice there. Now, let's just stop a moment. Let's just look at what he's saying. All right? Because in no way, shape, or form is he telling the people to lay aside the doctrine of Christ, because the Apostle John tells us that if we do not have the doctrine of Christ, we don't even have God. But notice what the apostle is telling us here. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. And the principal thing is the first or the elementary thing. And Paul lists what those elementary things are. He says, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. What's the foundation of repentance from dead works? In other words, justification. You see? And of faith toward God, that's justification, revelation. Of the doctrines of baptisms, that's the washing, making clean, that's sanctification. And of the laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. These are all things which are principled to every Christian. And Paul says, let us lay aside those very elementary things. Like God sent a prophet. Like water baptism in Jesus' name, not that we do away with it. But let's go on beyond that. You try to talk to people even in this message about what the message is. Well, baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you could turn on the radio and hear the United Pentecostals preaching that. What else can you tell me about it? Well, Brother Branham says something about serpent seed. Okay, tell me, what does serpent seed have to do with it? You see, if you don't understand what serpent seed is a part of, he's talking about twins. He's talking about election, predestination, foreknowledge of God. I've heard people in this message say, well, predestination is a bad word. I said, well, then throw it out of your Bible. They were listening to Jimmy Swaggart. He's the one that said that. He said, predestination is a lie from the pits of hell. Well, tell me then, you've got to rip out many, many pages in your Bible. Now you've got a real holy Bible. But notice, Paul says, therefore leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. And then he goes on to name them. Notice, Paul is saying, look, It is about time that we graduated beyond water baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. It's about time that we graduated beyond laying on of hands and having faith towards God and the foundation or very beginning, which is repentance towards God. It's about time that we go beyond that stuff. He tells us that these are all good things, but we must go on to perfection, maturity. Therefore, he says, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on into perfection, unto perfection. And then he said, and this we will do if God permit. But God did not permit. And why did not God permit? Because this was not to come until there was a once for all enlightenment. You see? And Paul goes on to explain that. Because it wasn't the season for it. And so we had to wait until the end time when Elijah ministry, where God himself has come down with a message. Where God himself is the one to restore all things. In Matthew 17 verse 10, and his disciples asked Jesus saying, why then say they the scribes that Elijah must first come? And Jesus answering said unto them, Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things. And Brother Branham said, our Elijah is the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice in Acts 3 and 19, repent ye therefore and be converted. And that's the problem today. If you don't repent, there's no conversion. If you hold on to those things that you had and don't repent, don't change your thoughts toward them, how can you be converted? But we read, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was announced or appointed unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the time of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, and him shall you hear in all things, and whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet, and Brother Bram said, when you read the word hear, it means to understand. And every soul which will not understand that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Why? Because they refused to understand what the prophet was saying. You could give them 300 quotes showing the right division of the word, showing the difference between the Father and the Son, and they'll have one quote that sounds like Jesus is his own Father. And they don't understand. Because you can show them where Brother Brown said he can't be his own Father. And they say, well, I've got a quote here where it says Jehovah was born over a manure pile. And I'll show you five quotes where Brother Brown said little Jehovah was born over a manure pile. But they'll hold to their one. You see, they refuse to understand. So we see then that there's coming a time when God will restore all things. And in order to do that, there must be a once for all enlightenment. And so we read in Hebrews 6 and verse 4, for it is impossible for those which were once for all enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers, companions, having walked alongside of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away. And Brother Brown said, not if they shall fall away, but having fallen away, it is impossible for them to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. So what have we got? Notice how Paul brings them right into cockleburrs. He said, these people that are going to be burned, they're nothing but cockleburrs. You see? It's chaff. In other words, those that have fallen away are cockleburrs. They are briars. They are chaff that the wind driveth away. And then Paul says, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. So Paul was making a marked distinction between those of us who believe. He says, we expect better things of you, and those that don't believe. And yet the same rain came down and watered both. Now notice in 2 Timothy 3 in chapter 7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You see, the once-for-all enlightenment came, and they didn't get it. They were never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Hebrews 10 and verse 26 says, for if we sin willfully, and the word sin means to disbelieve, if we disbelieve willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. I'll never forget talking to this fellow from a certain place, and I was talking to him about Jesus and the Father being different. I asked him, I said, who died on the cross? He said, well, God died on the cross. I said, how can God, who is immortal, die? I said, God left him in Gethsemane. Brother Branham said God left him in Gethsemane. He said, I don't care if Brother Branham said it. If there's no scripture for it, I don't believe it. And I said, well, if I can give you scripture for it, will you believe it? And he said, yeah, if you can give me scripture for it, I'll believe it. And I said, Jesus hung there on the cross. And he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the word forsaken means to totally abandon. Did he believe it? Absolutely not. It's like the man that took the little child's hand and said, here, I'll cut the child, and then if you heal it, I'll believe it. Brother Ram called him nothing but less than a devil. He said, you devil. You see? That was a Church of Christ. That's why Brother Bram said they're the Antichrist. They left out four letters. All right. Now notice in 2 Timothy 3 and 7, ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. In Hebrews 10 and 26, and if we sin willfully, if we disbelieve willfully, after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice of sins. Now he didn't say that if you sin willfully after you've received the truth, but if you sin willfully after you've received the knowledge of the truth. There's a big difference there. In fact, Brother Branham explains it this way from Position in Christ, paragraph 178. Brother Branham said, he that sins willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there's no more sacrifice. Now, and there's where you rise up again and say, how about that, Brother Branham? But just remember, see, who have received the knowledge of the truth. They never received the truth. They just received the knowledge of it. You see, God sent a prophet. God sent a prophet. God sent a prophet. That's the knowledge that the truth came. But they haven't received the truth itself. You see? Brother Branham says, they never received the truth. They just received the knowledge of it. See? It's impossible for those who are once enlightened and made partakers of the Holy Ghost and they've tasted the power of the good word like them borderline believers back there. So notice then how Brother Branham types Hebrews 6 of today with back there in the first Exodus, the borderline believers. Now I'd like to stop here just a moment and say, what about them borderline believers back at Kadesh Barnea? What was that all about anyway? Well, notice then that God had them cross into the promised land. Excuse me. And they went over there and they came back with a bunch of grapes, which was the physical evidence that they were in reach of receiving the promise. That the promise was there for their taking. And what do the grapes represent? What do grapes represent? Stimulation of what? Sure, because the grapes represent wine. Stimulation of revelation. Notice then that they had brought back evidence, physical evidence that you could see, taste, feel, smell, and hear that the promise was there in their midst for the taking. And they turned down the revelation of the promise at hand, the grapes, the physical evidence. That speaks of revelation. And what was that promised land to the people? It was for their inheritance. So they turned down their inheritance. And Brother Branham said, our promise today is the Holy Ghost. He said, our promised land today is the Holy Ghost. And he has come to bring us wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of himself that we might understand our inheritance. And turning that down, they turned down their inheritance. Ephesians 1:17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Who does it? God does it. Notice, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of himself. You see? And so the presence of God to us in this hour is to bring an understanding of our inheritance, just as the grapes were a physical manifestation to the people of their inheritance in that hour. And so we have our grapes, our physical evidence as well. Notice the picture that was taken of the pillar of fire. Bringing back to us from that dimension into this dimension so that you can see it. And what about the pillar of the cloud picture, the white winged one that was taken? Notice the invisible becoming visible. That which was with us, that which you've seen and heard, the word of life has become manifested and you've seen it. You see? The supreme judge in our midst. And we've had two physical evidences that God Himself is here, and they still won't believe it. Those pictures are our grapes. And I think it's interesting that in this century, in this decade, when the angel of the Lord came on the scene, that a great novel was written called The Grapes of Wrath, because this is the hour for wrath. And those pictures are our grapes, our stimulation of revelation, and the people just won't receive it. And so the people turned back then, and they died right there. And today they have turned away, although the physical evidence of our promise is on the walls of almost every church, message church, or even so-called message church. These pictures are apparent. People can come in, they can see it, the physical evidence, which is the Holy Ghost in our midst, and yet they turn right away from it. And so as it was with that generation, what happened? They continued to wander. What's happening today? Continuing to wander. And they perished and they received not the inheritance of God. And so another generation was raised that would receive it as a token for their covenant with God concerning their inheritance. Now look what else Brother Rapp says concerning Hebrews 6 from the Anointed Ones at the end time. He says, "For it is impossible for those which were once enlightened and didn't move on with the word as it come to pass, they're dead and gone. And the thorns and thistles which is nigh unto rejection, whose end is to be burned." Is that right? Now hurrying just as quick as I can. In other words, he ties it right back with Hebrews 6, the once for all enlightenment. You see, they just don't want the doctrine of Christ. They just can't take it because they are not able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They can't endure it. They didn't want the vineyard the way that it was to go into the Son as His inheritance, and yet they were allowed to partake of it. They were allowed to experience it. It had been handed over to them for husbandrymen. But they didn't want it that way. They said, "Let us seize on His inheritance. Let us take it and make it our way. We don't want His kingdom. We want our kingdom." And Paul said in 2 Timothy 4 and 3, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." And what could be more sound or healthy than the doctrine of Christ when John said, if you do not have the doctrine of Christ, you don't even have God. But these, Paul says, after their own lusts, after their own desires, they shall heap to themselves teachers, because they have itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned unto fables. What's a fable? It's a story. They turn down the doctrine in favor of stories. Tell us a story about Brother Branham. Tell us a story, Brother Branham, tell us a story. Or tell us a story about Brother Branham. And thus it is impossible for them to come to perfection or maturity. And the Apostle Paul tells us that it will be impossible for those who fall away to renew them again unto repentance. And we know that repentance is the change of the mind. So we see here that those that fall away this time will never be able to come back to a mind that is able to be renewed. And Paul tells us why. He says, "Seeing they crucify," not having crucified, but present tense, "seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame." And how do they crucify the Son of God afresh? By doing away with Him altogether. And And that's exactly what they said in the Alpha. Away with him. Away with him. Let us crucify him. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. The gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Knowing that, Father, there's always an Alpha and Omega. There's always twins involved. Righteousness and unrighteousness. But it all comes down to your covenant, your great covenant that you made with your elect. And the covenant is to bring us inheritance. And you brought the evidence. We've seen it materially, the pictures of your presence. And your prophet said the pillar of fire will lead us into the millennium. And we've seen pictures of the pillar of fire, knowing that he definitely has come in this hour. Therefore, we're waiting for our inheritance. And so, Father, we just pray that we would never try to seize upon that inheritance by doing away with the Son, as others are doing. But simply, Father, that we would recognize the great position of your Son, the oldest Son, who willingly stepped aside from his own inheritance that we might receive ours, knowing in full fact, in full complement, that you, Lord, would indwell him throughout eternity. And he would always be partaker of the inheritance in the saints. And so, Father, we just commit our journey, because that's what it is. It's a journey. It's a kingdom journey. And we're on our road, Father, walking through these desperate and desolate times, knowing that there shall come a falling away first from the faith, a departing from the faith. And we know there's only one faith, one Lord, one baptism, and that's the faith, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And now unto thee, the author and finisher of that faith, we commit ourselves to that journey in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's just sing in closing. I know whom I have believed. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day.
I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him again.